Well, dear friends, could I start by thanking you for the invitation to come along to Newtown Evangelical Church for the whole of this Lord's Day, and to thank you once more for your welcome. One of the great things about visiting other people's churches is that you get to see what other people do, and you get to sing some new hymns you've never heard before, and that was true for the last one, so you didn't know it either. Oh, that's good. It's not just me. There we go. So if you're here for the very first time this evening, good evening and welcome to you. If you always come here, it's great to see you, and I count it a privilege to be allowed to share God's word with you this evening. Before we turn our attention to Acts chapter 9 and the verses that we have heard read once more this evening, I want to do something. I didn't say I was going to do this, by the way. I want to share just a short testimony, and then just be warned, it's got a little challenge for you in it as well, all right? So we're 5 Sundays into 2023, aren't we? Okay, here we are. It's the whole reason we had the fellowship lunch. It's the last Sunday of January, and a whole month has gone. Doesn't seem that long ago. We were wishing each other a happy or Merry Christmas or whatever kind of greetings you do, and a Happy New Year. And so forth. Let me ask you now, we're 5 Sundays into 2023, and I don't want you to answer out loud, just think about this to yourself. How's it going with you? Okay, here we are, 5 weeks in, 5 Sundays in. How's it going in 2023? When I was a teenager, I was about 17 or 18, my sister dragged me along, quite literally, to a young people's fellowship, a YPF, in a Baptist church in town. We belong to a Presbyterian church, as it happened. That's immaterial. And on Friday evenings, week by week, I attended that place, even though I could think of lots of other places I wanted to go to. I was not a Christian. I'd been brought up in a Christian home. And I had, altercated probably is the right word to use with my mum. What is the point of going to a Baptist youth club, and she said it will do you a lot of good, Bach. And along I went, my sister dragging me, and I'd have to say to you, God used those young people's meetings to meet with me and to change my life. Now, we've just read of a man in the first century, Saul, being totally turned around, and I want to say to you, during my sixth form down in West Wales, God turned my life around through those regular meetings at Penuel Young People's Fellowship. Now, the one thing I do want to say to you, for Saul, it happened in a moment. I want to say to you, it didn't happen to me in one night. In fact, it didn't happen to me in a few nights. It took about 18 months, a year and a half, before Rob Thomas here could genuinely say that he had been converted by God's grace. And what I did every Friday night was to watch those young people. Boy, did I watch those young people. You know, it's one thing to sing the words, and it's another thing to even shout hallelujah, if that's what you want to do. But it's another thing to live out the words that are being talked about. And I'd watch them, and they were all sorts of people, just the same as we're all sorts of people here now tonight. All sorts of people that made up that local community in Carmarthenshire. But, I'd especially watch the people who were leading that young people's work. I want you to know, see, it's all very well them telling me this stuff about Jesus. You know, do they live it out in their own lives? Is he that special? Is he that important that they themselves live according to these things they're sharing with us? And we had a lovely, godly pastor in those days. He's gone home to be the Lord now. His name was Howell Jones. And one of the things he took as a hobby was making posters. They looked a bit homemade, but you could forgive him because every one of those posters was a challenge. I'm going to share two of them with you now. Here it goes. Here's the first one. What's the point in a long life if we show so little signs of improvement? What's the point in a long life if we show so little signs of improvement? Do you know that got me thinking the week that went up? I was only 17, and yet there was this poster. What's the point in a long life if we show so little signs of improvement? Well, if I thought I'd been challenged that week, another one went up, and this is what it said. If you should do good to someone, and you do not do it, that is a sin. If you should do, or if you know you should do good to someone, and you do not do it, that is a sin. I know that's put rather negatively now, right? And perhaps we'd want to judge such a sentiment. But I want to say to you, it had a huge impact upon me. And God dealt with me in that young people's meeting. And I think it's great that God continues to deal with people. Do you know the good news? That means you and me know this evening. So we're going to ask God to speak to us through his word. Pray with me as we come together to God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask, as we thank you for your word, thank you, Lord, this evening we have copies of your word open before us, and we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit inspiring the writing of this scripture. But tonight we come, Lord, seeking your help now. Grant us, Lord, understanding of mind. Open our minds, we pray. Grant us, Lord, understanding of heart also. Deal with the people we really are. Open our hearts. And Lord, we pray, be glorified in each of our lives in this very place tonight. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, now then, we come to Acts chapter 9 this evening. If you're here this evening and you weren't here this morning, don't worry about that. I'm just going to explain to you that this morning we were looking together at this particular historical record of the life of this one man by the name of Saul, a man called Saul of Tarsus. And we've been privileged to be able to do that this morning. Let me just try and summarize for you now this evening. Saul was a religious man, and he was a particularly well-educated fellow. He understood the rites and the traditions of all things Hebrew or Jewish, and that included the text of their scriptures, certainly on a linguistic level, the Hebrew scriptures Saul was able to recite, no doubt, from memory. But although he was a religious man, in fact, we'd want to say a very, very religious person, he does not yet know God in a personal way when we first meet him at the start of this chapter. See, Saul is a classic example of a very religious person, someone who knows lots about God without actually knowing God for themselves. And that may be your case this evening. Whenever you're invited to a church, the good thing is, you don't really know the individual people sat before you. You can't be accused of picking on anyone. But I want to say this to you tonight now. If this is your case, if this is your situation, you know lots about God, but you don't actually know him for yourself, I want to say to you tonight now, take heart. Because here in Acts chapter 9 in our New Testaments, we see God, Almighty God, converting this man Saul of Tarsus. Now, you may not be as visibly opposed to the things of the gospel as this man, Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he hated Jesus. And perhaps you would want to put your hand up and say, Mr. Preacher, I don't believe I hate Jesus. Well, Saul hated Jesus. And all this talk about Jesus and about his death and the way that he is the substitute who represents God's people, and he is the one who bears the penalty for their sins. That's where we teach penal substitution from. And then all this talk about him rising again from the dead and this resurrection from the grave. Well, of course, therefore, Saul hated Jesus and the people of Jesus. They're termed people of the way in this chapter, aren't they? People of the way, to the extent that Saul hunted down these followers of Jesus, quite literally, and then brought them in chains, brought them bound to Jerusalem to face trial, and at their trials, he would even vote for their deaths. Now, that may not be your visible behavior tonight. That may not be the way you behave from Monday morning through to Saturday night when you're away from this meeting house. That may not be you. It may not be the thought pattern of your mind. It may not be the affection pattern of your heart. But listen now, the Bible tells us something about us all. You may not be as bad as Saul of Tarsus in your way of reckoning and weighing things up. But you and I, we are all sinners. The Bible is absolutely clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, when it comes to God's mark, we don't hit the mark. We don't even come near. We fall short of his glorious standard. There it is. There's the truth now. For all have sinned, every one of us, and fall short of the glory of God. The truth about it is, oh, my dear friends tonight, we stand in our sins without Jesus. We stand in our sins condemned before the all-holy and almighty God of eternity. So come and look with me again now at Acts chapter 9 here in our Bibles. If you want a page reference once more because you've lost it, don't worry, it's page 1102 in the church Bibles. Page 1102. Saul is converted in these verses. Imagine this now. Christ-hating, Christian-persecuting Saul. Do you know what is remarkable about this chapter? Christ-hating, Christian-persecuting Saul, he's saved. He is saved by the grace of God in this event that is recorded in Acts chapter 9. He is delivered from his sins and from what his sins deserve. What I want to share with you now at this point this evening, what God is able to do in the life of this man named Saul of Tarsus, he is more than able to do in your life and in mine in 2023. Yes, you now, whoever you are, and wherever you come from, and whatever your circumstances, you sat here this evening, God is able to save you. Because we need to understand this, you do need to be saved. You most definitely need to be saved. And what is more, it is only Jesus Christ. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who can save you. Paul, as he was renamed later, writes to Timothy, a younger pastor of the New Testament age, and he writes this truth to him. He says this, it's worth us reminding ourselves of tonight. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The tremendous good news of the gospel tells us that God, in his love and grace towards sinners, sent his one and only Son into this world to be the savior of sinners, the rescuer and deliverer of those who would otherwise perish in their sins. And God prepares that way. You see, it is God who prepares this way. It's not something that is the figment of the imagination of a few pastors who group together to put together a good story which has been perpetuated down the years. But God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit prepare the way of salvation for sinners. And the good news tonight is in this night of gospel grace, you and I may come the way of Christ Jesus and know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. You see, God prepares the way. And what God prepared in the life of Saul, in saving his soul and drawing him to himself, well, the Bible here tells us that God was preparing a way in the lives of two men in this chapter, because we're also introduced here to this other man, Ananias. And I'd want to say to you, God always prepares the way. And God had already drawn Ananias to himself. He was already a Christian believer in Damascus of Syria in the first century, and God sends him to minister to Saul. Now, he's heard lots about Saul. Let's not make any mistake about this. Let me read to you from the beginning of verse 17. And Ananias went to the house and entered it. He places his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Well, now then, friends, we read here of Ananias obeying God's instructions. The most sensible thing that any human being can do is to obey the instructions of Almighty God. Let us understand this together this evening now. That is something that we also are called to do. Even when such an instruction might be difficult, it might be dangerous, it may even, from our perspective, be unreasonable as something to be found doing. Worldly, secular standards would say, don't do it. And yet God comes and he calls us to his work. We heard read to us those verses from Isaiah 55 at the start of this service. These verses are also found in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we see God here drawing this man Saul of Tarsus to himself. Who would have thought that such a rotter, a man so far removed from God, so hating the Lord Jesus, so persecuting his people, that this man would be drawn by God's grace and know the Lord for himself? We've seen God prepare an ordinary, everyday Christian believer, Ananias, and give him a job to do. I want you to minister to Saul of Tarsus. What I've heard of the dangerous and dreadful things that he has done to your people. Yet, we get to see also in the book of Acts another of God's ways, higher than ours, incidentally. For this, I'm indebted to a Bible commentary. I want to read you just one paragraph out of a commentary belonging to a man by the name of James Montgomery Boyce. Let me read this to you. Saul was concerned that the religion called the Way was spreading. It had started in Jerusalem. He was doing everything he could to stamp it out there. But he heard rumors that the faith was taking root in Damascus, a Gentile city in Syria. We could read throughout the Acts how it spread in Samaria. It's gone beyond that now, right? It had spread the whole way to Damascus, 120 miles to the north. This in spite of Saul's persecution. But there is an irony. In the chapter immediately before this, we've been told about Philip and the Ethiopian and how the gospel was spreading to the south. Saul was concerned. The gospel was spreading north. But while he was on his way north, God picked up Philip from Samaria and leapfrogged him over Saul, sending him down the Gaza road in the direction of Ethiopia. Saul was trying to stamp out Christianity in one direction, while God was advancing it rapidly in the other. My ways, my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts. Isn't that amazing? Do you not see that it is amazing? Satan, see, got hold of this man, Saul, and this hyper-religious man, if you want, and he's using him against the Lord Jesus and against the people of the Lord Jesus, and yet God comes and causes the gospel to spread, not just in its hearers, but also in the hearts and lives of those he draws to himself, those who became believers in Jesus, receiving him, trusting his work, and believing into him. And so we see that second way that God is preparing people and preparing his way. And yet tonight, what I really want to do is to invite you to consider now, to prepare, to think about a third way in this chapter in which God's ways are not the same as our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. We left verse 19 this morning at this point. Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Well, no doubt he's getting to know them. They're believers in Jesus also. He's enjoying Christian fellowship with them. He's learning something of their ways as Christian believers, as a community of Jesus' people, the local gospel church at Damascus. And all of those things, friends, every one of them, learning from believers, enjoying Christian fellowship, joining in the things that Jesus' church is doing, all of those things, They are wonderfully good and healthy in Christian believers. It's good to be together. It's good to encourage one another in the things of the Christian faith. It's good to grow together as the people of the Lord Jesus. And yet, I want to say to you, the opposite is worrying and ought to act as a warning that something is spiritually wrong when professed Christians stop meeting together, when professed Christians give up on fellowshipping with the people of Jesus, when professing Christians bring no encouragement at all to bear upon the cause of Christianity. They stop encouraging people. They stop attending. They stop growing. They pause a little, and then I'd want to say to you, they begin a downward spiral of backsliding, because that's what it is. And you may not like the summary your visiting preacher has given to you tonight, but I want to say to you this. It'll hold up to any biblical inspection anyone would care to throw at it. You see, well, listen now, it amounts to this. We can be clear with one another, can't we? What it amounts to this evening is this. No one ever stops in the same place spiritually. You are either going on with Jesus or you're backsliding. Let me ask you this evening now. Have your eyes been opened? Are you beginning to see something of the beauty in Jesus as he's shown to us by God's grace? Well, if so, let me encourage you now. If that's begun to happen in your life, you go on with him. You make it your business to go on with him. And you might say, oh, but I got questions, Mr. Preacher. Well, I'd say to you, ask your questions. Don't hold them back. You ask your questions. If you've got a question that's burning in your heart, don't keep it to yourself. No, you ask the question. Saul here, see this now, Saul spends some days in the company of the Christian believers at Damascus. I don't think there's a wasted word in Scripture, see? And I think that encourages us. We need that spending time with one another as the people of God. In embracing the Lord Jesus, I want to say this to you, we actually need one another as others who also love the Lord Jesus. And it is a wonderful thing to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous thing to be joined together in fellowship through our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we read something else, don't we? Having spent those days with the disciples in Damascus, we read in verse 20, at once, or some translations put immediately, it's the same thing really, at once or immediately, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is Saul now, remember? And immediately, at once, he's preaching in the synagogues. And do you know what his text is? This Jesus, he is the Son of God. There's his text. The very one he hated, and the very one whose people he persecuted, he stands, having been saved by God's grace, pointing to this Jesus, this same Lord Jesus, as being the Son of Almighty God. Now then, in this narrative, this account, this record of Saul's conversion on that now infamous road to Damascus, Saul calls out, at least in some Bible translations, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when that's said in submission, when that is said in a spirit of commitment to the Lord, I want to say to you, that's an excellent response to make to God. What an excellent, open response to make to God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Too often we're concerned about our peer group, aren't we? What do other people want me to do? What are other people thinking? God says, my ways, my thoughts are higher than your ways, your thoughts. And when God speaks to us and when we hear him speaking, the thing we must do is to listen to what he's saying and embrace the truths he speaks to us. Lord, what do you want me to do? So we see in verse 20, Saul is preaching now. He is preaching immediately now, says verse 20. Well, we ask, is that the next day? Is it in a few days' time? What is it? I want to read to you a few verses from the Epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, we are going to read verses 11 through to 18. These are words of testimony from Paul himself. If you wish to follow in a Bible, it's page 1168. Page 1168, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through to 18, subtitled in the Pew Bible, Paul Called by God. And Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached to you is not of human origin. Men did not make it up, is what he's saying. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond of many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him to the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, notice that, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas or Peter and stayed with him 15 days. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this evening that there is a 3-year period of further preparation in all likelihood before we get to verse 26 here in Acts chapter 9. That it was only after 3 years, remember, that he went up to the apostles in Jerusalem. Galatians 1 verse 18. And I'm pretty sure that after he escapes Damascus through that basket which is left down the city wall, that's how he escapes, that he goes into the Arabian desert, not to be taught by men, nor to teach himself, but to be taught of God. That's what another Bible commentator, Kent Hughes, calls Saul's DD. If you were very clever in theological colleges ago, you could be awarded a DD. It means you were a doctor of divinity. It's quite clever stuff, really. But Kent Hughes says, doctor of the desert, by which he means the Arabian desert. That Saul leaves Damascus, he goes into the Arabian desert, and there he is taught of the Lord, great truths of the Christian faith. You might say, but Mr. Preacher, what of Saul and his preaching here in Damascus? Well, let's think upon this, shall we? This exceptionally well-educated young man, having sat at the feet of this incredibly clever Gamaliel, this Jewish teacher, top draw education, this now converted Christian man, Saul, well, I wonder what would his preaching be like? What would he say to those who now came willingly to listen to him? Well, we don't have to guess. Verse 20 tells us, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, there's the basis for all sound gospel preaching today, dear people. Here it is for us, spelt out now. He preached the Christ, that he is the Son of God. There's the sum total of the early preaching of Saul of Tarsus. He preached the Christ, or the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. He hasn't been to the desert yet, incidentally. He's not massively immersed in theology. Although I'd want to argue very passionately tonight that he did know his Old Testament, literally. And added to that now, what else does he know? Well, he knows Jesus. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been the key to making the difference in his life. He knew the scriptures beforehand. He'd been taught by Gamaliel beforehand. He was very, very religious beforehand. But now, well, he's met with Jesus, and he knows God through the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. And having come to know the Lord Jesus, well, here now, He knows and proclaims Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what I'd like to share at this point is this. There's the point to start one's Christian walk. There's our start with God. It starts with Jesus. It starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with knowing Jesus, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. And I want to say to you now that here's the start to any and every true Christian testimony. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the central subject to Christian conversation and to Christian living. After all, our actions must match our words. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we read? That as he preached, verse 21 gives it to us. Verse 21 says, all those who heard him were astonished or amazed, depending on the translation you've got in front of you. All those who listened now to Saul preaching, well, they were truly amazed by the way he preached and what he said. That little word translated there in verse 21 as amazed or astonished. It comes from a Greek word. We are not going to be clever here tonight, now, right? It's a very simple Greek word, ekstasis. E-K-S-T-A-S-I-S. Ekstasis. And we get some very familiar English words from ecstasis. Ecstatic. Ecstasy. Here is the same root. Here it is. The people on hearing Saul of Tarsus preach that this Jesus, he is the Son of God. Do you know, they weren't just amazed. They were ecstatically amazed by what they were hearing from this one-time persecutor of Jesus' people. The reality of Saul's conversion to Christ shone for all to see. And the people who saw it, and the people who heard him speak, they were ecstatically amazed at what they heard. Though Saul is just starting out as far as Christian preaching is concerned, he's had Gamaliel's teaching, he's got the scrolls of the Hebrew scriptures, he's got all the natural gifts that he was already born with, he's got this legally trained mind. But hear this now. Here's the important bit. God is with him. God is with him, and he's able to say, I know that this Jesus, he is the Son of God. That's what's happened to him. God has become real to him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is now real in his life. Not just someone to kick against, not someone just to persecute his followers. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is real in his life. He had asked, if you remember, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here he now preaches, this Jesus, he is the Son of God. And the people's response tells it all, doesn't it? They are ecstatic. They are truly amazed. They were astonished and asked, verse 21, isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name, this same name, the name of Jesus? Hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests? And yet now he preaches to us that this Jesus is the Son of God. What explains that? Oh, well, it's an encounter with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of God's Holy Spirit on the individual heart and soul of Saul. What God has done in Saul, he can more than do in the lives of any one of us. We read of Saul that he grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember now, he has submitted and he has committed himself to the Lord. And as we read these verses here now of Saul's early Christian steps, it all sounds so easy, doesn't it? It all sounds so effortless. And it may be perhaps those earliest days for Saul were. But in any true gospel work, there will be opposition. Just you make sure that you are not the opposition. There will be opposition. And we read of it here. After many days had gone by, verse 23, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gate in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. The Jews of Damascus, see, we've got to understand what's happening here now. The Jews of Damascus are now out to get Saul, just as he was out to get the early Christians, the people of the way. Saul has now also become one of the people of the way, one of the followers of Jesus. And God had said to Ananias earlier, hadn't he? I will show him how many things he must suffer. Paul later could reflect in an epistle he wrote to Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, knowing that the gates of Damascus are being watched, we read how he was lowered down in a basket. Imagine Saul cowering in a basket. Lowered in a basket down through the wall, over the walls of the city of Damascus. And so it's off to the Arabian desert. And for 3 years, 3 years will pass before we ever get to verse 26. You might say, well, what does all that tell us? What exactly is the message now, Mr. Breacher? Here it is now. Let's hear and understand this together. Number one, God can save anyone of his choosing. Fact. God can save anyone of his choosing. What I'd say to you as a gospel preacher tonight, oh, for you to be saved. To be saved from your sin, to receive Christ as your Savior, to know of his forgiveness, to live at peace with God, knowing he leads you day by day in this world, prepares eternal glory for you in the next. Number one, God can save anyone. Number two, God works to his gospel plan. God is working this plan out moment by moment. What I'd want to say to you, oh, to be included in that plan. Oh, to be included in God's gospel plan. Thirdly, Saul, having become a Christian, didn't go it alone. He joined the local Christian believers. He spent many days with the disciples in Damascus. Would you like me to put that into a modern paraphrase we'll all understand? He submitted himself to a local gospel church. He came under that local church in Damascus, though we now know him as the mighty Apostle Paul. This man sat beneath the fellowship of a local gospel church in first century Damascus. Fourthly, God needs to be number one. We need to be a people dying to ourselves in order to live more and more to Jesus. Saul's early preaching is centered on Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God. Fifthly, God gives opportunities. They come to us tonight. I would say this, we must take them. We must take the opportunities God in his grace extends to us. Sixthly, when God calls, he equips. So whatever God is calling you to do, well, however difficult or impossible it might seem, provided we submit it to God and make sure it is of God, whenever God calls and whatever he calls to, he always equips. The important point in that is this. If you're taking notes, make sure you write this down. It's not all about you and me. It's all about him. All about him. And then we want to say this. Our gospel work doesn't end until he says so. The important point. Our gospel work, whoever we are as Christians, however feeble, small, weak, or little we might feel, listen now. Our gospel work does not end until he says so. Doesn't matter how many assassins, would-be's, or saboteurs lie in wait, our work does not end until God says so. And lastly, let me leave you with this thought. God's work is the very best work you can be involved in because it's to his glory. Commitment's got to be 100%. It's got to be God's way. It's the best work of all to be committed to. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you tonight that throughout this Lord's Day, we've been able to think on your dealings with this man Saul. We see how he starts, Lord. He's as far away from you as any one of us in our own human natures. We get to read, we trust we understand what happens as he encounters you. Lord, you draw him by your grace to yourself. We thank you, you still draw people by your grace to yourself. Lord, tonight we pray that you would draw any still bound in sin and outside of Jesus to yourself. Having come to Jesus, we want to thank you. You have a plan for our lives that is to your glory and our good. Help us walk your way, Lord. Help us not to be fearful, to commit our all to you, to follow in the ways in which you lead to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.